Amen. That was a treat too. Praise God. See all these blessings you miss? That's good stuff. Amen. I want to thank Brother Greg for helping me with that floor next door. And Brother James Gilliland came and fixed that stove pipe. Praise God for that. And Brother Jeremy came and put those nice lights that the children had on Wednesday. And so, praise the Lord. Brother Ramon's out here working on this door. And so God's just blessing these men with their gifts and their blessings to us. And praise God for Marie and these ladies that clean this church. I tell you what, we greatly need that. Amen. And I think we could clean your pews a little better and maybe save them a little time. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and have a different topical sermon today. I'd like to just share with you some things about the new year, and I pray it'll stir you up. And reset your focus. The title of the message is Exposing New Year Distractions. Well, we need that, don't we? Exposing New Year distractions. I'm gonna show you something today in the Word of God about the devil, revealed from the Word of God. And I hope you'll realize how the devil gets a lot of Christians broadsided. He distracts them, turns them from the way, and they end up backslidden. And this will be a good year to watch for the devil. To watch and make sure that he does not steal our joy, our love for Jesus. My text is in two verses, 2 Samuel 11. It came to pass after the year was expired. So you're at the end of the year, right? It's time for a new year. At the time when kings go forth to battle. Wow, think about that a second. New year is a time for battle. Amen. New battle. New battles. But Jesus says in Luke 14, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth? Choose your battles wisely. But not only that, I want us to learn to make sure the battle is of the Lord, and make sure the Lord is in our battles. Sit down first. Let's pray. Holy God, as this new year of 2009 is launched, I do ask God that we would have from you what we need, Lord. You've given us all things that pertain to life, to godliness, through your knowledge, Lord, that you give us through this Holy Bible. I do pray, God, that you enlighten our minds right now and give us what we need, Lord, through the preaching that you've ordained, Lord, the foolishness of preaching. You've ordained it, God, that we might be persuaded and exhorted and reproved, edified, encouraged, Lord. Please fill me with thy Spirit, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you remember last year, but New Year's last year at the start of 2008, I preached a sermon called Not Happy New Year, but Happy Victorious Battle. The whole point was, instead of wishing you a Happy New Year, I wanted to give you some reality and wish you a happy battle. Because that puts in your mind the reality of warfare. It puts in your mind the reality of this world that you live in. I remember that I was talking the other day to the dear brother from China, the missionary there that believes the kingdom. And he was saying that the Chinese, they expect trouble. The Chinese Christians expect trouble. And we need that type of mindset. You don't need to be cast down, but you need to have that reality, that expectation. Happy battle. It's encouraging, but I want you to realize you're going to have some fight on your hands, okay? You see that? You might have had some fights this past year. And in one sense, it probably was not happy. But I'm going to tell you something. With the Lord, we are more than conquerors. It's true. Let's wait on Him, trust in Him, stay with Him, and He'll give us what we need. Amen. Now, we see in our verse that the kings went forth to battle on the new year. The main battle that you're going to have to fight, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your experience, the main battle you're going to have to fight is keeping your love hot for Jesus. Not having that sense of Jesus has betrayed me. Not forgetting the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not fainting. Jesus says that there's going to be so much evil that's going to abound that many of their love will wax cold. And we've already been seeing week after week that love is our response of obedience to Jesus. It's manifested by keeping His commandment. So really, to look at this thing in a nutshell, the devil wants your love to wax cold so you no longer love your brethren, no longer love the Lord, but you begin to love the things of this world and you begin to be slack in your commandment living for God, your obedience to the Lord. If you love me, says the Lord, keep my commandments. All right, you're going to have some battles. The main battle this year is going to be keeping your love hot. Jesus warns us against being lukewarm. Now, I want you to know something else. We should not be solely defensive in our battle. There is an offensive side to this battle. There's ground that you've already lost that must be regained. There's higher ground that must be attained. God says the talents that He's given you, that portion of truth and opportunity, those talents must be invested. So you can't just sit back and defend your ground. You've got to get new ground. Gain ground. Higher ground. Jesus says you must bear fruit. That's not passive. We must win souls. That's not passive. We must grow in godliness. Growth is not just staying where you're at and defending it. Okay, I've got my little list of standards here and I'm just going to defend them and keep them. Boy, there's something to be said for keeping what you have. Amen? There's something to be said because most people today can't even keep what they have. But God wants you to go beyond just keeping what you have for the past 10 years. He wants you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and find out that there's things that you're doing right now that don't please the Lord. And you have to grow in knowledge to learn of how to please God, the areas of weakness that you did not know you had. All right. So the battle is being zealous and fervent for the Lord this year to grow in godliness and defend what you've already gained. But you have an enemy. That's why you have the battle. As you press ahead to overcome bad habits, Satan will move in. And I need you to understand how your enemy is going to keep you from overcoming any bad habits this year. Keep you from winning any souls. Keep you from getting any better in holiness than you already are. This is how the enemy, according to our war manual, This is how your enemy will attack you this year. Be ready for him. We're not ignorant of his devices. So listen up right here now. The devil will attack you primarily by distraction. Distraction. In the Old Testament, there was a king, Balak. Balak hated the people of God, just like Satan hates you. And Balak wanted witchcraft to be used against the people of God. But Balaam, the false prophet wizard, said, "I'm sorry, king, it won't work. There's no enchantment against Jacob. They're God's people. He has a hedge about them. I can't use any magic on them. I can't curse them." Well, the king was furious. But Balaam said, "Don't worry, king. We have another plan. Although we can't attack them directly, and if you send an army down there, they just whoop you. So we can't use magic. We can't send an army down there. The only way we can get the people of God is not by direct attack, but indirect attack." Balak said, "Okay, explain." He said, "You take some Moabite women and you send them over there near Israel. They'll go after those women and they'll follow their gods. And not only will they be guilty of fornication, but they'll fall into idolatry. And God himself will be angry and will destroy them." It worked. Now, what we learn here is the devil's tactic knows, he knows not to come after you directly. So 9 times out of 10, the devil will get you from the side in a way that you don't even realize it's the devil, and will distract you away from where you need to be, what you need to be focused on. And you might think you're doing good. You might think you're following the will of God, but it is a distraction from the devil to keep you from growing and wasting another year. That's what the devil wants you to do. So beware of indirect assaults. Beware of diversions. Beware of distractions. It's going to take dedication. You can't do anything if you're not dedicated. You can't go down to the gym and get in shape if you're not dedicated. You can't do anything if you're not going to be dedicated. So how are you going to grow in holiness? How are you going to learn from the Bible how to be holy and grow? And you have to practice godliness. So the devil knows if he can keep you diverted, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be worthy to stand before the Son of Man. So you must have the single eye. Is this boring? Amen. We must remain focused. Amen. The Bible said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself." That's pretty serious, isn't it? It means he's focused. He's committed so he can please the one that has called him to war. So this year, beware of satanic entanglements that might appear godly enough, but behind it is Satan. Bible says, "Lay aside not only every sin, but every what? Every weight." What do you think a weight is? Something that keeps you from running as fast as you could be running. It's something that hinders you. Paul said, "You did run well." What hindered you? Who did hinder you? There's a weight. Sometimes you might not be in sin, but you have placed upon your life, your family's life, you have placed upon your life a weight, and it's keeping you from being as effective for God. It's keeping you from being an effective soul winner. It's keeping you from being committed to holiness and growth. If you're going to win souls, if you're going to save your house, if you're going to save your soul, if you're going to grow this church, you have to be like Nehemiah. Let me read you a passage in regard to Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew how to stay away from diversions and satanic distractions. I want you to think about this new year. Happy victorious battle. But if you're going to be victorious, you need to listen. It said, Nehemiah 6, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, the plain of strength. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, it'd be nice if Satan just left you alone. But there was more than one temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be nice if Satan said, oh, okay, I was just testing to see if I could distract you. So, no, what he does is he comes back. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Oh, don't just read that lightly. This is your warning. The devil's not going to try just once to distract you and divert you from growing in the Lord and holiness. He's going to keep at it over and over and over and over again. And you have to keep telling him no. And he's going to sound very nice. I just want to come out here and talk to you. That's all. Just meet me in a village and let's talk about this thing. Just come over here and get diverted. Just meet with me for a second. I'm not going to give you an apple. I'm not going to give you something unholy. I'm not going to, but he's lying to you, isn't he? Praise God, Nehemiah says, and I answered them after the same manner. Said, no, not coming down. I'm not coming down. I will not be distracted. I will not be distracted. When this didn't work, the enemy sent a false prophet. Wow, now he's getting really deceitful. A prophet of God. If I'm not going to hear Sanballat, what about a prophet? So a prophet of God came in and it said, Nehemiah, it's very important. Get in the temple and hide yourself. I'm trying to protect you. Thus saith the Lord. You need to get in the temple and hide yourself. Bad times are coming, Nehemiah. Hide. Nehemiah was able to see through that prophet and realize he's a prophet of Satan. And the whole thing was a trick. And Nehemiah rebuked the false prophet and said, I'm not coming down. Are you learning something? The devil's going to distract you, whether it's from some Christian idea, some type of holy diversion. He will do whatever he can to keep you from doing one thing, growing in holiness and staying focused to the Lord's work. But he didn't stop. Four times with Sanballat, trying to get him to come into the village, sent another false prophet. Then the devil said, I'll send a woman, a prophetess. And he might be mean to the men prophets, but he'll really hear this sweet lady. And the sweet lady will come and say, Nehemiah, thus saith the Lord, hide yourself. I'm here for your best interest, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was able to say, you're also of Satan. Anything that tries to get me to come down off the wall is of Satan. Nehemiah rebuked him. And Nehemiah kept working. And guess what? They had victory. Victory comes from not letting the devil distract you from what you need to be doing. But before you know it, you'll find that when people have been running for God, you'll find that they have been hindered and they are no longer running. How did the devil get them? Sometimes it's a strange doctrine. The Bible talks about divers and strange doctrines. Some strange type of Calvinism or some type of something that says you don't have to be holy. Just sit right there. You don't have to win souls. Just sit right there. Whatever, the devil's able to do it. He can hinder you from working and sowing and growing with doctrines. A doctrine ought to bring forth fruit. But the truth is, the devil has a million ways to get you distracted. And one might not work on you that'll work on the other brother. A lot of times when people come down off that wall, they don't even realize the work has ceased. But you have to remain zealous. Satan wants your obedience to get cool. He wants you to be lukewarm instead of fervent. And many great men have noticed that the people of God need continual revivals. We cool off. We start hot and on fire, but then we begin to grow cool, see. This is why God shakes the land sometimes. This is why God stirs up things. This is why you need an evangelist sometimes to just come through and just rake the coals and turn them over and just give you that fire, wake you up a little bit. This is why we come to church on the Lord's Day. I'm trying to stir the coals a little bit. What we end up doing at the bottom of a bottle, apple cider or grape cider, whatever it is, as it sits for a long time and the bottle is never shaken, there's something called lees. We would call them dregs. Dregs begin to settle down at the bottom. And the longer it sits on those lees, the better it tastes. Now, if you take it and pour it in another bottle, and then pour it in another bottle, then pour it in another bottle, you lose the sweetness of those dregs. What Christian people end up doing is they end up getting settled on their lees. Hold that thought for a second, because I need you to realize something. When you get settled and you lose your fire, you know what the world calls fire? Born again fanaticism. What God calls zeal and fervency, the world calls fundamentalism. So, they have words for it. Fanatical, fundamental, whatever you want to call it, born again, whatever they want to call it. When you are stirred up, you don't taste very good to the world. But when you get settled and relaxed, you begin to taste sweet to the world. This is one reason Christians don't want to be sold out and on fire for God. They don't want to show from their dress that they are on fire for God. They don't want to show by their actions and their obedience and their words, their speech, that they're on fire for God. Because when you're on fire for God, the world tastes and smells and the world says, I don't like that. You're an offense to me. And so they're walking around an offense to the world. They don't want to be an offense to the world. So they say, I'm going to just settle down a little bit. And the world says, okay. Okay, now I like you. Now you smell all right to me. Now you taste okay to me. Now, if you are righteous, there is a sense in which you are not going to smell good to the world. Look at Proverbs 29. He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So, if you don't want to be an abomination to the wicked, quit being upright. They love it. They love your smell. They love your taste. When you walk like an animal. Jesus said in John 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus had that fervency. Jesus sat down with the lawyers and Pharisees, and he began to offend the Pharisees, and the lawyers were about to get offended, and the disciples tried to talk Jesus out of being an offense, but Jesus went ahead and offended the lawyers too, because they needed to be offended. They needed this testimony that they are not right with God, and even though they think they are in their religious traditions, but they were not right with God. They needed the Savior, Jesus. So Jesus would testify of the world that its works will not save it. It needs to believe in the Savior. And because of this testimony, Jesus was an offense to the world. He didn't taste good or smell good to the world. They spit upon Him. Amos 5 says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You frustrate them. They want to grab you by the hair and say, why don't you cuss? Talk about a wicked movie. Just do something to smell better to me, because you stink. The world wants you to come down off the wall and be like them. Get down off that wall of testimony and be like everybody else. They would say, I'd like you if you would just quit talking about holiness. Quit talking about Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. That means outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Jesus, because He testifies to the world, is a reproach to the world. He's an abomination to the world. The world hates Him and despises Him. And Jesus says, come out here unto Me. Be like Me. Walk with Me out here where the world hates you, where people despise you. And you say, why would I want to do this? Well, basically, if you love people and you love God, as long as the world lieth in wickedness and darkness, they will not like love. They will not understand love. So you're going to have to keep your zeal. You're going to have to keep your fire. You can't lower your standards and get careless like the people of Laish in the Bible. So Satan will always have a continual push. The world will always be pushing you to cool your engine. Come down off the wall. Hide your light under a bed. Maybe there'll be family members. Maybe there'll be people, associates at work. People will always be pressuring you. Cool your engines. Lose some of your zeal. Put out your fire. And what's the number one reason? They say, because you smell bad to the world. If you would lose your fire, people would like you better. And you can say, you know what? Jesus talks about vomiting some Christians out of His mouth because they don't taste good to Him. He says, that which is esteemed by the world is abomination to God. Jesus said, what tastes good to me doesn't taste good to the world. So you have to decide whether you want to be a sweet savor unto the world or whether you want to be a sweet savor unto Jesus. And Jesus says, come outside the camp. They don't like me. They're not going to like you. Get out over here with me and be fired up for the Father. I will reward you. But if you love the praise of man, how can you believe? How can you do anything that I want you to do if you're worried about being an offense to the world? Oh, Paul doesn't want to give unnecessary offense. There's no sense in purposely trying to make people not like you. That's not in the Bible. But never tone down your zeal, your holiness, your fire for God to win friends and influence people. It's not going to work. You're not going to come. These guys have been doing it for 100 years. There's been no revivals. There's been no move of God, hardly. Basically, we have this laxity and this abomination, the falling away that we have today. It's all come from that spirit. The evangelicals told the fundamentalists, we just want to relax a little bit. And now their children, the emerging church, says to the evangelicals, we just want to relax a little bit. Everybody wants to relax, and things end up worse and worse. So let's beware. I'm going to give you a very important verse. Jeremiah 48:11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Now don't miss this. And hath settled on his lees. And hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. You know what God says? God says, you know the problem with Moab? I haven't emptied it out yet. And when you don't empty bottles, the dregs get settled down at the bottom and it begins to be sweet tasting. Notice Moab was relaxed. And the world loves you when you're relaxed, see. Notice it says, therefore his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. In other words, he is sweet to the world. Moab is sweet to the world. Why? Because he settled on his lees. But God says, you know what? If I would have grabbed a hold of Moab, turned him upside down, put him in another bottle, then put him in another bottle, then put him in another bottle, the world would take a drink and they wouldn't like Moab. Now, we learn some important things from this verse. If you wonder why sometimes God empties you out, when you get nice and comfortable and you're starting to get settled, and the world's starting to like you. They're starting to say, you taste kind of sweet. I like you. You're losing your zeal. You're losing your offense because you're not a fired up Christian anymore. You're not fired up about holiness. And you're starting to taste sweet to the world, but not to Jesus. So God, because He loves you, walks up. And here you are, comfortable in your nice little bottle, settled down at the bottom, getting a suntan. And God takes that bottle and pours you out. And then empties you into another bottle. And all those dregs and everything, it's like an avalanche. It's like an earthquake. You're like, God, what are you doing? An example of being poured out is going into captivity here. Having some trials and tribulations. I don't know exactly why every person goes through trials and tribulations. God has more than one reason. Read the book of Job. Read some other things in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you one reason today. One reason is God's people begin to cool, so God empties them out. And all of a sudden they get stirred up again. They get fired up. And all of a sudden the world says, now you don't taste good to me anymore. Where'd that sweetness of your dregs go? And you can say, I got stirred up. What do you mean you got stirred up? God emptied me out. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Not anymore. God emptied me out. He stirred me up. And I tell you what, I want to taste sweet to God and be an offense to the world if need be. Don't you get settled in Sodom. Don't you meet Sanballat in the village. Come down off that wall. So the world begins to like us. You begin to walk a softer path. But you have to choose. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. To paraphrase that into the context here, if you would stir yourselves up, if you would let the preaching of God stir you,
amen.
God says, I won't have to stir you. So if you will be self-stirring, then God says, well, no, long as you keep them dregs from settling at the bottom, I'll leave you alone. But if you're not going to shake yourself up and be stirred by preaching, I will empty you out. It's not because God hates us. It's because God loves us. He says in Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. God empties you from bottle to bottle so you will taste sweet to Him and not sweet to the world. God empties you from bottle to bottle so you will not be settled on your lees and pitch your tent toward Sodom and come down off that wall a testimony. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, if the little eaglet just stayed there comfortable in the nest, and we've learned from reading and studying these things that the eagle will begin to take out the soft places of the nest, so they begin to be poked. And then we'll begin to nudge them and nudge them from their comfort zone. In other words, just as God takes that bottle and pours it out and all those dregs say, ah, what's happening? God does the same thing, the mama eagle does the same thing to the little baby eagle. Before you know it, it's in its comfortable, warm nest. The next thing you know, it's sailing down thousands and thousands of feet off a cliff. It has to learn. It's got to get stirred up. It's got to learn to fly. It's got to grow. It's got to exercise those wings. We can't get too comfortable. God help us. Lead us not into temptation. But I'm telling you, when it comes to comfort, God will send a shaking. Over there in the book of Acts, God said, go out into all the world, be soul winners.
Amen.
They didn't go anywhere. God sent persecution. Boy, then they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. God shakes you up sometimes to get you zealous for Him. But let's not provoke God to shake us. Let's tell Mama Eagle, it's okay. I'm getting up on my own. No, I want to fly. Just don't poke me. Don't poke me. He needs to get high up on that nest. Get out there flying so he can look down and see things the way they really are. Nehemiah, high up on the wall. That's where he needs to be. So let's do some house cleaning this year. Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. See what cares of this life can do to you? It's like gluttony or drunkenness. Luke 17, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Praise God for stuff. But if you get too attached to your stuff and stuff becomes your life and it keeps you from praying, it keeps you from going to church, it keeps you from winning souls because of your stuff and your business and all the things you like to get into and mess with and dabble with. Remember Lot's wife. She had a lot of stuff too. She had a lot of business. A lot of things going on over there in Sodom. But one thing was needful. So we need detachment, the single eye. We need to be focused on the kingdom. So in one sense, this year, the devil might come to you and say, you need a change. Always be suspect. I mean, don't you learn anything from Barack Obama? Change. Some things shouldn't be changed. Some things should be. But some things shouldn't be changed. So the devil's going to come to you and it's going to sound good. Come down off the wall. Change. I just want to talk to you about a change. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 24, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king and meddle not with them that are given to change. Oh, I tell you what, Nehemiah never once meddled with them, did he? He didn't come down and meddle with them and talk with them. I mean, he just stayed up on the wall. Says, go find something else to do. You're not getting me off the wall. See, Sanballat was given to change. He wanted to change Nehemiah's course. Now, you might get an idea this year. You might get an inspiration. And it just possesses you. It's such an urge that's upon you. Wow, I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to... Some men are just always getting these impulses and urges and inspiration. And what you need to learn, we need to examine ourselves. Find out what our weaknesses are. Find out how the devil keeps getting us and don't let him get you there anymore. Your new idea, your new plan, it might be simply Sanballat saying, I'm going to get him distracted. So he doesn't win any souls this year either. And there's a time when the Lord says, okay, that's enough. Remember, he dungs it, does everything he can to see if it'll bear fruit. And after a while, God says, it's just not going to bear fruit. Cut it down. So beware of ideas and change and inspiration. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4, try the spirits whether they are of God. Sometimes it's a spirit acting upon you. And it might not even seem to be related. But you need to test it. God, is this urge for me to do something simply gonna waste a lot of my time, a lot of my energy, and a lot of my money, and be something that's just a big mess, a big diversion in my life to distract me when I could have been winning souls, discipling people, and having a testimony up on top of the wall? Is it just me being restless and the devil's just playing with me, tossing me to and fro because of my restlessness? Test the spirits. Try them. Proverbs 20 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That means all the feelings and urges that you could ever have, God gave your mind to discern it. What does the king do before battle if he's a wise king? Sits down first and consults before he fights, before he attempts something. This is what that candle's for. God gave you a mind. Don't just follow your belly just because you got an urge. Oh, I'm going to tear this down and build this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work here. I'm going to work there. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. Before we do all of those things, test them. Who is acting upon me? Who got a hold of my belly? I'm going to search this thing out. I'm going to consult it with the Lord. And I'm going to find out if this thing's of God or not. It might even seem like a good thing that you're doing. This is what makes it so difficult sometimes. It says in Matthew 2, Herod said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Sometimes that's what an evil spirit will say. I want you to worship God better. That's why I want you to do such and such this year. You don't want me to worship. You don't want to help me. You're trying to distract me from winning souls, growing in the Lord, and having my family grow up in Christ. That's what you're doing. What about Acts 16? You don't think devils can do this? Acts 16, as we went to prayer, there you go. A certain damsel possessed showed up. The same followed Paul and us and cried, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That was absolutely true. Trying to pray, and you have a devil walking around. Everybody, these men will show you how to get saved. They're servants of the Most High God. What is it about devils? They sound like they're on our side. They're deceitful, aren't they? Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? So many of the things you get inspired by, moved by, is Satan trying to get you caught up in the cares of this world so the kingdom will not bring fruit in your life, but it'll be choked by those distractions. That's it. You can't do what you would do because of all the distractions. How many things can you look back on and realize I've wasted a lot of money with that? I wasted a lot of time. I got a lot of bruises on me. I mean, this thing ended up distracting me. Where would I be now in the Lord had I not done something like that? The devil distracted me into that mess. But it sounded so good. It was such an inspiration. Such a good idea. Oh, Satan loves it when you waste your time. When you waste your energy and waste your money. All right, let me give a disclaimer. Good ideas can be of the Lord, right? There was a time when the apostles realized, you know, we're doing a good thing, but we could do better things with the gifts the Lord has given us. So they elected, appointed men to take care of some of the other things they were doing so they could concentrate on some other things that were more important for their ministry. That was an inspiration. They said it's not reason. It was a good idea that they got, and it was of the Lord and it worked. There were four lepers. And one time they just sat there and they said, "Why sit here until we die?" So they got moving. Amen. The prodigal one time had a good idea. His first idea wasn't good, but his second one was good. His first one was what I'm talking about, that inspiration, that, wow, I could be going into the city and, man, I could be doing this and doing that. That was the first idea. That was an inspiration from Satan. He should have tested that one. But his second idea was, why sit me here with a bunch of pigs? I have a good idea. I'm going to get up and go to my father. That was a good idea. There's an old saying, nothing ventured, nothing gained. There's some truth in that. You say, well, how do we balance this thing out? Here it is right here, Proverbs 14. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Whatever the idea is, I believe you could put it through this scripture right here. Should you buy an ox or should you not? Let's say you look at the front of your page there and see the little ox looking at you there. Should you buy an ox? Well, let's think about this. If you don't buy an ox, the crib is clean. Now, the crib is sometimes used for the manger or the trough that the ox eats out of. Sometimes it's used for the stall that he lives in. But both ideas are the same. If you don't buy an ox, You will not have to shovel anything out of the stall. You won't have to worry about feeding it. You will be hassle-free. And maybe you're not called to have an ox. Maybe you're a blacksmith. Maybe you're a merchant. Maybe you're something and you'd rather somebody else raise the oxes and you go do what God's called you to do so you could focus on your strength and go to your neighbor and get your ox. See? Maybe that's what God's called you to do. And so maybe in your life, having an ox means that you have to shovel things. You have to be there. You have to take care of it. Now you have to feed it. And you find yourself always being kept from what you believe God wants you to do so you can mess with a bunch of oxen. So for some people, having an ox would be a satanic diversion. And what if you have one ox already, but then you want another one, and you want another one, and you want another one? You want to build more barns. So in one sense, an oxen might be something, because the devil's getting tired of watching you save souls. The devil's getting tired of watching you be effective in your church. So he says, I would much rather have this person shoveling manure than blessing people by winning souls. So the devil brings in an oxen into your life. Whatever the oxen is, you are now filled with so many problems, so many issues that you have to deal with, that take your mind away from thinking about God. Where's so-and-so? Oh, they're gone to mess with their ox. Where's so-and-so? Oh, that oxen again. Where's so-and-so in church? No, he's messing with the ox again. And a pastor can look and say, you know what? I've never seen anybody go to hell by an ox. But I'll show you somebody in the Bible that went to hell by an ox. The Lord said, I have a great supper here. And a guy said, no, I have a yoke of oxen. I have to go prove them. You can go to hell by some oxen, friend. And oxen are good. So there might be some animals, there might be some diversions, there might be some hobbies that when all said and done, you miss the kingdom and not fit for the kingdom of God because you just were lazy, distracted. You appeared busy, but you were just distracted. Fruitless. Nothing to show for Jesus. But just a bunch of hassles and problems. So that's a good verse, man. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. So sometimes I have to evaluate my life and I try to apply this. And I say, you know what, if I don't get that, then I'll be hassle-free in regard to it. Not so I can just go be lazy. I want to clean my life up and simplify it in a way God wants it to be simplified. Now, there's another side, though. Cleanliness is not always a good thing. Because you might have a clean stall, and you might not have to worry about feeding it, but much strength is in the power of the ox. Much increase. That means food and money. So there might be things that you need to get in your life that are going to bless you, but you're going to have to be committed to it. You're going to have to clean up after it. Should I get chickens? Should I not? There was a time when chickens for me was a distraction. But for you, they might be a blessing. Especially if you sell me some eggs. But you have to evaluate your own life and decide, do I want the cleanliness? Is that going to bring me closer to God? The hassle-free or the increase? Which one's going to bring me to God closer? But notice what I'm doing. I'm sitting down first and consulting. I'm thinking this thing out. I'm searching the inward parts of the belly. I'm evaluating this thing and saying, am I committed to see this thing through? Because what you do not want to do for the sake of your children, for the sake of everybody, you don't want to put your hand to something and then not finish it. See? You want to make sure you're able to finish it without losing your soul. We set our hands to the plow to build a building here, to build a church over here in Venus, Texas. We put our hands to the plow. We've been committed. God's blessed it. We've had some hard time. We had some rocky soil. We've had some, but nevertheless, God's been in it and we stayed committed to it. And we knew it was a good cause. We knew it would help us grow in the Lord, help our families be blessed, and God's blessed it. But there's other things that you might attempt and try that God's not in. They're distractions from the devil. Let me show you that cleanliness is not always a good thing. Amos 4. God says, I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Isn't that nice? Isn't it good to have clean teeth? What a blessing to have a Bible verse where it says, God says, I've given you clean teeth. And one of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me. In context, God says, the reason your teeth are clean is why? You have nothing to eat. Just think about it for a second. If you never ate, you'd never have to brush your teeth, at least not as often as you have to. Isn't that right? You certainly never have to pick them and things like that. I mean, imagine that. Wow, I waste so much time brushing my teeth. Some of you waste a lot of time. So I waste a lot of time brushing my teeth. My wife can brush them for 30 minutes. So, we can waste a lot of time brushing teeth, right? If you just don't eat, just think of the time you can say, is that practical? No, wait a second. So I think you understand. When you get an inspiration that says, just think what I'll be able to do if I buy this or build this or do this. Look around at some other scraps of your other inspirations. And ask yourself, was that a diversion or was it a good idea? Did that divert me? Was it a stumbling block in any way in my life? Did it cause me trouble? Did it give me and others a headache? And don't put your hand to any more diversions like that. But there's probably some things in your life that you can look at and you say, I'm glad I did that. It was a lot of work. I had to roll up my sleeves and stay committed, but I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I wrote my book, The Rod, Will God Spare It? It was a lot of years, a lot of time, a lot of night hours. But when it's all said and done now, looking back 5-6 years later, I look back and say, I'm glad I did that. There are some things that we set our hands to that are going to take some time from other things. But they help us. They help us be fruitful for God. So sit down first. Ask the Lord. Search His Scriptures. How many motorboats lie desolate out there? Just drive around the neighborhood one day. Get out and say, sir, when's the last time you used your boat? Oh, I bought that 5 years ago. How many times did you use it? 3. Really, is it paid for? No. Still paying on it. Lost my wife over it, too. Our finances got so bad, she divorced me. I hate that stinking boat, man. I'd like to smash that boat. I just haven't had time to get out there and do anything with it. See, that boat became an oxen. Horns and all. It's a perfect picture of Satan. So let's do what we can to avoid boyish, devilish distractions and diversions. But praise God for good ideas. Praise God for the increase that comes from good ideas. But let's roast what we take hunting. Let's see things through. And let's sit down first and make sure we're going to be able to finish whatever we do. And ultimately make sure that what you do will bring you and your family closer to God and not further away from God. Because time's up pretty soon here. And God's not going to ask, what little toys did you play with? When time's up, God's going to say, what did you do with the knowledge I gave you? That's it. And I hope you can say, Lord, I discipled people in church. I tried to be a light to them. I stayed up on the wall when sisters were trying to turn bad. I did what I could to strengthen them and be a light and be a pillar for them. And I did everything I could this way and that way. In other words, that's what you want to be able to say to God. Let's pray. Oh, dear Holy God, as we launch out this new year, I ask that the people, and myself included, will be ever so careful what we put our hands to. You said whatsoever our hand finds to do it with all our might, Lord. You like us to finish things. When we put our hand to the plow, to not even look back, much less turn back. Let us show our kids how to finish, Lord. But God, there's some things like the prodigal tried to build that shouldn't be finished, Lord. He just needs to get home, get back where he needs to be. Help us learn how to discern the difference between impressions and ideas that you give us and things that are actually of the devil, Lord. Bless these dear people. Bless those that are not among us this morning. Help us, God, as we fellowship with you, to enjoy you, Lord. For you're worthy. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that saves our souls, that forgives us of our sins. And may we be ever careful and zealous and fervent this year, so you don't have to stir us up, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.